have a great privilege of opening up the scriptures this morning. We have freedom to do that. What a wonderful gift from the Lord. And if you have your Bibles, please open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're going to be looking at five verses this morning, three in chapter 9 and two in chapter 11. And you will see that the two passages are tied together. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 10 through 12, and chapter 11, verses 5 through 6. This is God's holy and inerrant word, Ecclesiastes 9, beginning at verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. And then if you turn to chapter 11, verses 5 through 6. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Lord, I pray that you would give us clarity and understanding of this passage to the glory of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let me begin with two propositions in this passage and in the book of Ecclesiastes in general. The first proposition is this, and I think it goes without saying. It goes without saying in our study of Ecclesiastes that Solomon is teaching that the very basis of reality is that God sits enthroned over the universe. That he is sovereign. And everything that happens in heaven or upon earth unfolds according to his will or plan. That is the first proposition. The second proposition in this regard is, and I think this is also equally true, is that in reality, man knows little about the plan of God in history. God is sovereign, has it all planned out, but we know little of it. God's plan, as others have pointed out, is like a tapestry. Maria von Trapp put it this way. It will be very interesting one day to follow the pattern of our life as it is spread out like a beautiful tapestry. As long as we live here, we see only the reverse side of the weaving. Very often the pattern, with its threads running wildly, doesn't seem to make sense. Someday, however, we shall understand. And looking back over the years, we can discover how a red thread goes through the pattern of our life. That red thread is the will of God. And so as we go through this life, we really don't see all that much. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Whether it be life or death, whether it be joy or sadness, whether it be health or illness, we don't know. Man could easily be led into despair because He doesn't control his own destiny, if I can use that word. He doesn't control his own end. He doesn't know what his end will be. We don't know what this afternoon's going to bring. So many are therefore led into despair and hopelessness. Solomon, however, to the contrary, concludes that there is no room for such despair in the life of a Christian. For God is in control. He loves his people, and he does all things for their good. That he sits enthroned over the universe is hopeful and encouraging, and something that we can stand upon. Therefore, even though we know little of God's plan, we should live joyfully. Life is a gift of God, and it needs to be lived to the fullest for him. We need not be in despair. We need not be anxious, even though we know not what tomorrow brings. Jesus said as much in the Sermon on the Mount. He said the following: "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Now why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, some people, when they hear that passage, when they hear such a view, they believe it's fatalistic, that it can lead to sloth and idleness. Que sera, sera. Why should I, whatever Lee will be, why should I knock myself out when I cannot affect what will happen in my life or in the world? Solomon is not going to let us go there. He's not going to let us go down that road. Now let's go to our text and see what he has to say about this. And right coming like a thunderclap in verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Do it with all your strength, Solomon says. That while we are yet on this side of the grave, we should work diligently for the Lord, because death comes so quickly. And although we don't know the ins and outs of God's plan, we are yet called to labor for him vigorously. That we are to be good workers in the vineyards. And I believe that first clause in verse 10 should be our daily text, that which is written upon our hearts each day as we awake. Look what he says. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Lord, these are my tasks today. This is what you have called me to do. I pray that I would do them with all my might for your glory. Now, understand, included here are not just the glorious things of life, but included here are the mundane duties that are part of everyone's existence. Ironing. Balancing the checkbook. Grading papers. Cleaning the house. Taking care of the children. We are to be diligent and dutiful and do those things for the glory of God. And this includes not only the mundane, it includes the hard. It includes the difficult things. When you deal with prickly people. I don't have anyone in mind in this building this morning. When you deal with prickly people. When you deal with persecution. When you deal with difficult situations. We are to be diligent and dutiful, good soldiers of Christ. And one of the reasons for that, as we're going to see in our passage, is we do not know how God will use our labors. We don't know how God will use our diligence. Sinclair Ferguson tells the story of how the man who led him to Christ was converted. The story goes like this. One day this man went walking through a room of typists at work. These were people who spent their entire day in the mundane task of typing on typewriters. 9 to 5, typing, typing, typing. All of a sudden, the man stopped in amazement because he heard this consistent, steady typing of one of the ladies in the room. And he wondered, why is this lady typing so consistently? He later found out she was a Christian. And God used her as a means to bring him to Christ. She told him, yes, I am a Christian. And everything I do must be for the Lord. And for his glory. And as I said, years later, that man was the means by which Sinclair Ferguson was brought to Christ. Now, obviously, there's some limitation in verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. We are commanded to perform with all our might, only that which is lawful according to God's word. So he's not saying be a diligent Christian thief. No, he's not saying that. Or be a vigorous Christian murderer. No, he's not saying that. Only that which is lawful, only that which is good, that which is right, and that which is true, and that which is godly. Do that with all of your might. So, this is his argument, Solomon's argument against fatalism. A fatalism that says, I don't know the plan of God, so why should I work? Whether I work or not, God's plan will come to pass. I mean, we hear that all the time, but we hear it. Why should I share the gospel? God's going to take care of that. Why do we do these things? Why do we work hard? Because we've been commanded to. Because we are to be good soldiers, good workers in the vineyard for Christ. We are servants of the great King, and we should serve him with all our hearts and all our souls and all our minds. Listen to what Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. He says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, Paul says. You are serving the Lord Christ. Really? I mean, when I've got these two children that just seem to be out of control all the time. I'm serving Christ by trying to raise these children. I'm serving Christ by doing the laundry. I'm serving Christ by mowing the lawn. Yes. You serve Christ. Now, the second half of verse 10 has often, I believe, been misinterpreted. Look what it says. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Some look at that passage and they say, well, Solomon is arguing against the reality of an afterlife. That the afterlife is a state of nothingness. That's not what he's saying at all. The word Sheol that we see there is a word that's used 65 times in the Old Testament, and in most instances, it refers simply to the grave. Now look what it says. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in the grave to which you are going. Do you understand what he's saying there? Certainly, when one is in the grave, there is no more earthly work. We cannot perform our undone earthly duties here. All planning and labor on earth has been concluded. It's finished. Therefore, he's getting at the point, while we are on earth and have breath, we are to labor diligently for Christ. Labor diligently for Christ. Just about to finish up a 2-volume biography of George Whitefield. He preached 30,000 sermons in his life. And on his deathbed he said, it's better to wear out than to rust out. Diligent for Jesus. So, say there is a family member that I should have been serious about sharing the gospel with, but I haven't done that, and then suddenly I die. What can I do about it? Absolutely nothing. And the reality, therefore, for us, the reality is that we should be diligent with our evangelism now. Don't think, oh, they're not quite ready, I'm going to wait another year. You may be in the grave. I hate to be so direct, but that's what Solomon's getting at. Be diligent for Christ. Be a good soldier of Jesus. For all men go the way of the flesh. Look at verse 11. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance overtake all men. Now be careful here, because we kind of understand the word chance in the sense of a lottery. But that's not what the Hebrew means. The Hebrew understands this word to mean events. And so what Solomon's saying, what the Koheleth is saying, is that time and events overtake us all. Time and events overtake every one of us. Not capriciously, not according to a lottery, but according to the plan of God who sits enthroned over the universe. As Isaac Watts wrote, time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. Time and events will capture every one of us. You may say in your heart, this is true, but not me. No, everyone, you as well. Understand, our time is coming when we will go to the grave. Solomon's not trying to be morose here, but he's trying to encourage us. He's trying to prod us. He's trying to prompt us to stimulate us in our work for Christ. Verse 12, he repeats it. For man does not know his time. Man does not know his time. There it is. Thoughts seething, boiling truth. Man does not know his time. We do not know how much time God has given us in his plan. We do not know when we will die. Remember that. We don't know the plan of God and its fullness. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. But no matter. That's what Solomon's getting at. No matter, we need to work the time the Lord has allotted to us for his glory and his honor. We are to labor while we have the capacity to labor, even though we know not when our earthly time will be over. We don't know when our earthly journey will be over. And so what do? Do we despair? Do we become idle and slothful and lazy because we don't know these things? Not at all. The exact opposite. We serve our King. Do that diligently. Now, turn your Bibles over to chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. So let me read these two verses again. Solomon says, as you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Solomon further encourages us in our Christian labor, even though we do not know God's sovereign plan. Even though we do not know what tomorrow will bring. And here he uses, in verse 6, an agricultural analogy for us. The farmer, he labors diligently, he labors persistently by laying his seed upon an entire field. But what does he know? He knows that some of it will be wasted. But he knows a lot of it will succeed. That is how we are to work for the Lord in whatever we do. We do not know, for example, whether our efforts at evangelism will succeed. But that doesn't matter. For we continue to do it as good workers in the vineyard for our master. Some of it will fall on rocky ground. Some of it will produce. That's the point. We are to be diligent workers for Christ without knowing how he might use our labors. We are to be hard workers for him, even though we may not see the results of our labors. Now, it's hard. But that's what he's getting at. Because the truth is this, here on earth, we may never see those results. Difficult for us in a society that wants instant results, instant gratification. I've labored, I want to see my reward. I mean, that's how we work. Society says that if you don't have immediate results, then you must be failing. Not so the Christian. We need to get this in our heads. We work hard, we work faithfully, knowing that God and His plan will use our labors for His glory, whether we see it or not. When I was in seminary, I remember a guest preacher we had in chapel. He pastored a church in California for some 30 years. And he said he was diligent in preaching God's word and pastoring the church. However, he never saw any growth in the church. And no matter how hard he worked, he saw little fruit. And so, near the end of his ministry, he questioned whether or not it had all been in vain. Well, he told us that at his retirement dinner, a man came up to him whom he didn't know. The man said, "You don't know me, but as a college student, I visited your church one Sunday morning. Sat in the back hiding. But through your message that morning, I was converted. Converted to Christ. Devoted myself to entering the ministry. I now pastor a thriving church." Which many people have come to Christ. We don't know where or upon whom our shadow will fall in the plan of God. But we must be faithful. We must work hard. A couple days ago, I was again reading biography of Whitfield, and he was preaching in the fields of Yorkshire. It was in the 1750s. And I can be a diligent reader, so I read all the footnotes as well. And there was this one footnote. It's really where the gold was in this footnote. One of the footnotes said the following as he was preaching. It said, "During this trip, Whitfield preached at Shakerley Common up in Yorkshire. And there was a man leaning on a gate about a mile away in idleness. He distinctly heard many of Whitfield's sentences, was convinced of sin, and soon converted." And you're like, how did that happen? How did that happen? This man was just being lazy next to his gate, and he heard Whitfield preaching across the fields a mile away, and he was converted. We really don't know how God will use us. Therefore, let us be diligent. Let us be faithful. Let us strive to serve Christ in whatever we are called to do. And do it for His glory and His honor. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, may we come under conviction that indeed You are on the throne of the universe, and that we are not, that we didn't make ourselves, but You made us. And may we be good workers in the vineyard. May we be about the Lord's business, no matter what we're doing. That You would use our diligence to show the lost the truth of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.